Before God providentially brought my colleague Nick onto our staff team at the church, Nick was going through a challenging season of life. He had spent 8 years working on a doctorate at UBC, studying music history. And he had hoped that after he graduated, he would be able to find a job as a professor. But shortly after he finished, he realized how hard it was to find work in that field. Anytime he submitted an application, there were 300 other applicants, some with extensive experience, some who had even published books, so competition was fierce. After a long waiting period, he finally got a contract job teaching a couple courses, which he was really excited about. But it was only for a semester. Then he was back to another long stretch of looking for work. He eventually found another contract job, teaching one course this time, and again, it was just for a semester. He became quite anxious about his future. He'd spent all this time and money on his education, but now he was struggling to find long-term work. He became worried about his prospects, and he wasn't sure if he would be able to make ends meet in this expensive city with student loans looming over his head. So he applied for all kinds of other jobs, putting a pause on his dream of being a professor. But even with all these other jobs, he was sometimes told he was overqualified, sometimes told he was underqualified, and sometimes he just never heard back at all. So he started crying out to God, "What do you want me to do with my life?" And he sat with the question, "Where do I go from here?" That's a question we all ask when we go through experiences that affect the direction of our lives. Where do I go from here? And it's the implicit question in Ruth chapter 1. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to flip to the book of Ruth, which is pretty early on in the Bible. It's the 8th book coming right after Judges and before 1 Samuel. We're going to read this chapter in sections throughout this sermon, beginning with the first 5 verses. There are quite a few names of people and places in this passage, so I encourage you to try to follow the basic plot of the story and not get lost in all the details. Listen attentively to the reading of Holy Scripture. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Before exploring this passage, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this ancient passage of Holy Scripture. We ask that you help us to see ourselves in this story and to live in response to it with greater faith. Amen. As we move towards Christmas, we're going to be looking at this story of Ruth and Naomi and how it lays the way for the Christmas story. Before Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem, there was Ruth and Naomi's journey to Bethlehem. Ruth's name is found in the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel according to Matthew. In ancient genealogies, they often recounted exclusively the names of fathers and sons. So why did Matthew include the name of this woman? Well, Ruth's name isn't the only female name we find in this genealogy. Matthew includes the names of 4 women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and finally Mary. Each of these women has a story behind their name, and their stories point to the surprising work of God in using unlikely people in less than ideal circumstances to accomplish God's purposes. These stories of Jesus' family tree help us to understand who Jesus is and what God would do through him. So over the next few weeks, we will be exploring this story of Ruth and Naomi and look at themes of providence, provision, redemption, and future hope, which all find their fulfillment in Jesus. The story of Ruth takes place in the town of Bethlehem, the same setting as the Christmas story, but over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. So that's more than 3,000 years ago now. This ancient story shows how God was at work in unexpected ways in the lives of Jesus' ancestors. This unexpected work of God is what we sometimes call providence. Providence is the continuing and often unseen activity of God in sustaining his universe, providing for the needs of every creature, and preparing for the completion of his eternal purposes. In other words, providence is God's active involvement in our lives, his intervention in human history. An old preacher named John Vernon McGee once put it this way: providence means that the hand of God is in the glove of human events. When God is not at the steering wheel, he is the backseat driver. He is the coach who calls the signals from the bench. He is the unseen rudder on the ship of state. God is the pilot at the wheel during the night watch. Even when God seems absent and life feels cruel, God is with you and working to turn your life around with his gentle hand of providence. The opening scene of Ruth doesn't look like providence. Naomi's life goes from bad to worse. First, there's a famine in the land. There's no food, so people were going hungry. Ironically, the word Bethlehem literally means house of bread or house of food, but there's no food available. So in order to survive, Naomi and her family leave behind their home, their friends, their community, just like immigrants and refugees do today. They moved to the neighboring country of Moab, which is roughly the modern-day country of Jordan on the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. Israel and Moab had a complicated and tense history, perhaps somewhat like Israel and Palestine today. A few years ago on a trip to Israel, I personally witnessed this tension when crossing from the border between Israel and Palestine. There were armed guards and a giant wall covered in graffiti telling stories of injustices done between Israel and Palestine. Imagine having to leave your home and move into enemy territory, a place where others would reject you. I imagine that'd be a very tense situation. We find out in another chapter of the story that Naomi's family had to sell their property. They probably had to do this to have enough money to move and to buy food when they arrived in Moab. As if it wasn't bad enough to go hungry, to have to sell your property, and to move into enemy territory, it got worse. Naomi's husband died. Imagine the pain of losing your spouse. Or if you're not married, imagine losing your best friend or your closest relative. It would feel like more than you can bear. You would experience the kind of grief where you start sobbing uncontrollably at unexpected times. And in that time and culture in which Naomi lived, becoming a widow was not only emotionally devastating, it left the woman without security. In a patriarchal society, wealth and property were handed down from father to son, and the men were expected to take care of the women. At first, at least, Naomi still had her two sons. They'd be able to take care of her as she grew old. But then came the final blow that left her with nothing. Both of her sons died as well. I don't know which would feel more devastating, losing my spouse or my kids. I'd feel like a wreck. Now Naomi was approaching her senior years as a grieving, childless widow in a foreign land. She was empty, no home, no family, and no one to take care of her. Where does she go from here? I wonder if any of you identify with Naomi. Are you going through a season like this right now? Or can you think back to a time in your life when you just felt this incredible pain and loss and had nowhere, no idea where to go? I remember a season in my life that went from bad to worse. It was nowhere near as extreme as Naomi's experience, and yet it still had a significant impact on me. In my youth, my two biggest desires were to become a professional singer-songwriter and to get married. I was a dreamer and a hopeless romantic. So I got to work trying to make these dreams come true. I wrote songs and recorded them in my parents' basement. I envisioned myself touring the world and performing in front of stadiums of roaring fans. And I also found a girlfriend, and I imagined myself marrying her someday. I quickly professed my love to her. I can look back at my teenage self now and realize how naive I was back then. But at the time, I was completely sincere. I really thought these dreams could come true. And perhaps you're thinking, you were just a teenager. You needed to grow up and get real. There's a degree of truth to that. And yet, I invite you to listen empathetically and to not too quickly dismiss the experience of a young person. The emotions and meaning that young people associate with their experiences are real and shape the kind of people they become. So I invite you to enter into my teenage experience. I really thought my dreams of becoming a professional singer-songwriter and marrying my high school sweetheart were options on the table. But it didn't take long before reality hit me through a series of events. First, my girlfriend got a little scared by my profession of love pretty early on. So this complicated our relationship, and we got into cycles of being on again and off again. And then when we were about 2 or 3 years into this tumultuous relationship, I found out she cheated on me. And she told me a number of half-truths and lies. I felt jealous, manipulated, and heartbroken. I eventually forgave her, but my dream of marrying her someday came crashing down. And then the same happened with my dream of a music career. After college, I invested basically all of my savings into recording a CD. But I had no business sense and perhaps not as much talent as I thought either. I played countless unpaid gigs at coffee shops and pubs. I rarely sold more than 2 CDs at a time. I still have like hundreds of them at home in my garage. And eventually my family and friends stopped coming to my concerts. I quickly realized that my dream of becoming a professional singer-songwriter wouldn't happen anytime soon, if ever. This didn't feel like providence at the time. It felt like a mess. I felt empty and hopeless. And although I can laugh about it now, and although it was less devastating than Naomi's experience, I was still left with the same kind of question she would have been wrestling with. Where do I go from here? Let's continue that story, picking up at verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Naomi had no reason to stay in Moab now that the famine in Israel was over. Although she had lost her husband and two sons and had sold her property back home, she could at least return to her hometown and regain a sense of community. She likely still felt aimless and had no idea what her future would hold, but she decided to return home to Bethlehem. What would you do if you were in her situation? When I was financially broke, lonely, and had two shattered dreams, I considered returning to my hometown. I called up my parents and asked if I could move home with them for a while. I was surprised that my mom discouraged me from doing so. She told me that it was a difficult time to get jobs in Nanaimo, and that I would have very little opportunity to build a life there. This was shortly after the 2008 financial crisis. So I trusted that my parents still loved me, even though they didn't encourage me to move home, and that if I got really desperate, they would be there for me. So I didn't move home. And that was part of God's providence for me. I still didn't know what to do or where to go, but this one closed door provided a little bit of guidance. I at least knew one place I wasn't going. I wasn't going home. In the book, Let Your Life Speak, Parker Palmer tells a story of struggling to discern where he's going in life, and then having a conversation with an elderly lady, hoping she might have some wise counsel for him. He tells her that people keep assuring him that the way will open in front of him. But he's been praying and listening and crying out to God, and the way has not yet opened. She looks at him and says, "In 60 plus years of living, the way has never opened in front of me." She paused and said with a grin, "But a lot of way has closed behind me, and that has had the same guiding effect." We often want clarity about where God is leading us, and it's important to discern as best we can. And yet God often gives us just little glimpses of where to go, rather than showing us the whole picture all at once. Have you ever played that game where you're blindfolded and you have to get from point A to point B with all kinds of obstacles in the way, being led only by the voice of someone guiding you? If you haven't played it, it's a great game. But that's what life is like. We can't see the whole picture. We can't see where we're going. God sees, and God can direct us. But if he were to give us the whole story all at once, we wouldn't be able to handle it. We need to trust that God knows the way and that he will lead us, even if it feels like we aren't getting anywhere with all these obstacles. With prayerful discernment and wise counsel, we can become confident enough to take one small step at a time and then trust that God will redirect us if we get off course. Naomi was going through a tragic season in her life, and she didn't know where to go from there. But perhaps the end of the famine was enough direction to show her where to start heading. Returning to Bethlehem was part of God's providence for her. So let's continue the story. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are already on the road on their journey back to Bethlehem when Naomi decides to encourage her daughters-in-law to go back to their parents' house. They had no reason to go with her to Bethlehem. Then they wept aloud and said, "We will go back with you to your people." But she tried to convince them that this was pointless. So Orpah, not to be confused with Oprah, kissed Naomi goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Now, verse 15. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Are you surprised by the depth of relationship between Ruth and Naomi? Most people struggle to spend 24 hours with their in-laws. Why did Ruth cling to Naomi? I was surprised by this at first until I noticed verse 4 said that Naomi lived in Moab with her two sons and her daughters-in-law for 10 years. In that culture, it was common for wives to go live in their husbands' households with multiple generations all living together. So Ruth and Naomi likely spent a lot of time together preparing meals, doing chores, and having lots of conversations. And 10 years is a long time. It's nearly a third of my life. I've been married for 9 years now, so that number kind of gives me a glimpse into the kind of depth of relationship that Ruth and Naomi could have developed over 10 years. Orpah's decision to return to her parents' home is understandable. That's her family, that's her culture. She had no personal benefit to go to Bethlehem with Naomi. Ruth, however, made a surprising decision, a selfless decision to cling to Naomi. She knew Naomi had nothing left and nobody to take care of her. Although Ruth was also a widow herself, she was at least young enough to get married again and to bear children, which could become a means of provision for the family's future. It's not clear whether Ruth had any idea what the future would hold, and yet she made a decisive commitment of loyalty to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. I wonder if you've had an experience anything like this before. Has someone been there for you, like really there for you in a time of need? Or have you been there for someone in their desperate state? A man named Daryl has given me permission to share about some times when people were there for him in his times of need. Daryl was married and had a few kids when, almost out of the blue, his wife asked for a separation, and she wanted him out of the house that same night. He didn't know where to go. He called up some friends, trying to see if he could find a couch to sleep on, but nothing was working out. And then he called his pastor to explain the situation. And his pastor said, "You know what, why don't you come over to my house?" The pastor's wife happened to be out of town on a missions trip, so there's more space in the house. And Daryl ended up staying with him for a week and a half. They hung out together and watched sports. The pastor wasn't much of a cook and didn't have the gift of hospitality, but he'd go to the store and buy some meat pies or make some pasta with plain sauce. He just offered whatever he had and shared his life with Daryl. And this felt like a gift from God in his time of need. When Daryl remarried a couple years later, he had another tragic situation where he felt like he and his kids were unsafe. So he packed up and moved out and again had nowhere to go. But someone at his church encouraged him to contact this certain elderly couple. This couple has had dozens of people stay with them in times of need. So Daryl called them and explained the situation, and they said he could stay as long as he wanted. He ended up staying there for 5 weeks along with his kids for half that time. When he started looking for a place to rent, they said, "There's no rush, why don't you stay?" So he never felt like he overstayed his welcome. He loved having people to come home to and talk with at the end of the day. And since moving out, this couple has continued to stay in touch with him to keep up some relationship. These people were there for Daryl in his times of need. God sent them into his life as a means of a provision. He might still struggle with questions like, Why did neither of my marriages work out? And these are very pain-filled questions. And in the midst of that pain, God says, I am here with you. And God sends people as tangible expressions of his loving and gracious presence. In Naomi's life, Ruth was that person. But at the time, Naomi didn't realize that Ruth was a gift from God, that this commitment of loyalty from her daughter-in-law was God's providence. Let's finish reading this chapter, picking up at verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi returned to Bethlehem in her despair. She told people not to call her by her name, Naomi, which means sweet, but to call her Mara, which means bitter. She said, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me." God can handle our anger. In the Bible, stories like this often are full of raw emotion and strong language towards God, questioning him about suffering, difficult circumstances, and the injustices of the world. Naomi didn't put on a happy face and pretend like everything was okay. She lost everything and had nothing left. She essentially blamed God for what she was going through. The good news is that God did not turn his back on her. He was right there with her, intervening in her life, not in a miraculous way, but through the invisible hand of providence. Naomi felt like she had nothing, but right under her nose was Ruth. She didn't realize that God would use Ruth to turn around her circumstances. Naomi didn't know how her story would play out, but God was at work behind the scenes, orchestrating a story of redemption for Naomi. But she would only be able to see that in hindsight. As Steve Jobs said in his commencement speech at Stanford, you can't connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. You have to trust that these dots will somehow connect in your future. Naomi felt empty, but she had more than she knew. God brought Ruth into her life. And in the coming weeks, we'll see how God works providentially through Ruth to refill Naomi's empty life. For now, Naomi thinks, I have no name, no line, I have nothing. God has forgotten me. And when we are going through difficult circumstances, we can feel empty and hopeless too. Yet God has not forgotten us. God's providence is at work behind the scenes in our lives before we realize it. I've only been able to connect the dots in my life looking backwards. When I was broke and lonely with shattered dreams, I felt empty and hopeless, and I wondered what would come of my life. But looking back now, I see how God was at work writing a more beautiful story with my life than I was trying to on my own. He eventually opened the door for me to live with a Christian family for over a year. So instead of my loneliness, I had a sense of community and belonging with this family. If I had moved back to Nanaimo, I would have never met my wife. I would have never landed at this church. I would have never gone back to school. I would have never discerned my calling to become a pastor. I could go on and on about all the people in my life and opportunities I have had since these defining moments of a failed music career and bad breakup. Not everything's been perfect, and it hasn't all come at once. I've had many ups and downs since then and had to wait for years for some of the pieces in my life to be put in place. And my life's an ongoing story with many unknowns ahead. Perhaps some tragedies, and most certainly many more disappointments. Yet God's faithful providence gives me reason to trust him. So where do you see yourself in this story? Are you like Naomi? Are you feeling empty in a season of famine with nothing left and no one to care for you? God sees you. God loves you. He has not abandoned you. God is clinging to you like how Ruth clung to Naomi. So if you are asking yourself, where do I go from here? Know that wherever you go with Jesus. So keep your eyes open for God's providence. Wait and see if God brings a Ruth figure into your life, or if God has a surprising and beautiful twist to your story. While some of you might relate to Naomi, perhaps others of you see yourself in Ruth. Is there somebody in your life who needs you? Someone in a time of desolation who's all alone in what they're going through? Perhaps God is calling you to cling to them, to show love and loyalty, and to be a means of God's providence in their life. We are a community that is with God for others. So let's keep our eyes open for how God leads us and for how our stories get caught up in God's big story of providence. This story of Ruth in some way points ahead to Jesus. Like Ruth, Jesus left his father's home. Like Ruth, Jesus was despised and rejected. Like Ruth, Jesus willingly took on a life of poverty in the nature of a servant. Like how Ruth clung to Naomi, Jesus clings to us. Like how Ruth gave her life away, Jesus gives his life away for the sake of others. Ruth's story shows God's providence, and yet the ultimate moment of providence in history was when God took on flesh and was born into this world. That's what Christmas is all about, God with us. Let's pray. Jesus, our ever-present help in trouble, you came to us 2,000 years ago as a helpless baby in the town of Bethlehem. Help us to recognize that you are always present, though we do not physically see you. Help us to trust that in all things, you are working for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your purposes. And Lord, give us courage, like Ruth, to be agents of your providence for others. May we be present and help others know that you are clinging to them, that you are God with us. Amen.